Thanks for tuning in to the Bible Answer Man broadcast with Hank Hanegraaff, president of the Christian Research Institute. We're on the air because truth matters. Have you ever wondered why there's evil and suffering in the world? As believers, we know that God not only exists, but that He is sovereign, righteous, and infinitely good. The most difficult question facing Christians is, how can a good God and evil coexist? To discuss this and related issues, Hank welcomes back William A. Dembski to the broadcast. Dr. Dembski is research professor in philosophy at Southwestern Baptist Theological Seminary in Fort Worth, Texas. A mathematician and philosopher, he is also a senior fellow with Discovery Institute's Center for Science and Culture in Seattle. And now, here's the host of the Bible Answer Man broadcast, Hank Hanegraaff.
Thank you very much, Randy. As always, it is a delight to be in studio. Today, we're going to do a special edition of the Bible Answer Man broadcast. In fact, I can't ever remember having done what I'm doing right now, which is to say that for an entire month, every Tuesday, I'm interviewing the same author because I think a book that he wrote is just that important. To begin with, and I've said this many times, how one views their origins will ultimately determine how they live their life. If you think you're a function of random chance, that you arose from the primordial slime, you're going to live your life by a different standard than if you know that you are created in the image of God and therefore accountable to God. And in a Christian worldview, we see the unfolding panoply of history, beginning with a fall. God creates Adam and Eve. They fall into lives of perpetual sin, terminated by death. And then the rest of the Bible becomes God's unfolding plan of redemption, culminating in a new heaven and a new earth wherein dwells righteousness. No more death, mourning, crying, or pain, for the old order of things has passed away, and everything becomes new. And what's interesting about this is you see in Genesis a tree of life. That tree of life, however, reappears in the book of Revelation, where the angel shows John the river of the water of life, as clear as crystal, flowing from the throne of God and of the Lamb down the middle of the great street of the city. On each side of the river stood the tree of life bearing 12 crops of fruit, yielding its fruit every month, and the leaves of the tree are for the healing of the nations. We see in a Christian worldview a resolution to the problem of evil. Christianity does not give us a peaceful way to come to terms with the maladies of life. It does give us something far greater, a way to overcome them through the power of Christ's resurrection. Last night, my birthday, six of my 12 kids were here and my wife, and we went out to eat, and then we watched a film. And as we watched that film, we became so invigorated that we talked late into the night. We saw the reality of an intelligent designer in the metamorphosis of a butterfly. Once having no perspective, a little caterpillar on a limb, but then going through a death, if you will, where its parts dissolve into a genetic soup, if you will, and out of that emerges this incredible butterfly. And if the butterfly is born or is in the generation of August, it has a Methuselah gene, and it's able to fly 50 miles a day from Maine to Mexico to a mountain range. It's an incredible example of how when we take a real close look at nature, we see the hand of a majestic God. But we have to wonder about some things that have troubled us And that is, how could God create a universe in which there seems to be malevolent evil even prior to the fall? In other words, how do we read God's two books, the Bible and the book of nature, in such a way that there's not conflict but correspondence? How can we see the reality that Adam's fall is responsible for all sin and yet believe what the universe seems to be telling us, and that is, it's old? How do we reconcile all of this? Well, William Dembski has done a brilliant job of just that. And quite frankly, it is a conundrum that I have struggled with over the years. I don't want to do bad science, and I want to be faithful to Scripture as the infallible repository for redemptive revelation. So I've struggled with this, and I've not known how to reconcile it. And quite frankly, though, what William Dembski has laid out in The End of Christianity, Finding a Good God in an Evil World, is not completely unique. He has, in the modern epic, done the best job of codifying a very difficult conundrum, problem, difficulty that people struggle to reconcile in a way that's understandable and satisfying. It's intellectually satisfying. Moreover, it's biblically satisfying. And so I remember writing this book, and Bill Dembski asked for an endorsement for the book, and I put a glowing endorsement on the book after a cursory reading of the book. But I got back to this book several months ago and reread this book and thought, this is a book that every Christian needs to have in their hands. This is a book that deals with the problem of evil, deals with the issue of origins, reconciles an old universe with a faithful interpretation of Scripture. This is a book that people need to read. And so we have taken a big step of faith. We've made this book available to our constituency as our radio offer this month. So when you give a gift to the ongoing work of the Christian Research Institute, we will send you The End of Christianity, Finding a Good God in an Evil World. It's a $22.99 book. It's a hardback book. It's a significant work. But we're making it available to people for their gifts to the ministry. Again, we pray that many of you will be very generous as you give. But most of all, this becomes a tool to equip you to always be ready to give an answer, a reason for the hope that lies within you, and then to do it with humility, with gentleness, and with respect. You can access the book in a number of different ways, the World Wide Web at equip.org. When you write me at Post Office Box 8500, Charlotte, North Carolina, zip code 28271. And as always, when you talk to our resource consultants at 888-7000 and the letters CRI. Again, it's a delight to have the author of the book, William Dembski, on the broadcast. And Bill, you are a leader, maybe the leading light in the intelligent design movement. What caused you to segue into this project?
Yeah, that's a good question. It's good to be back with you, Hank. I guess, you know, as one argues for intelligent design, it seems as the years have gone by that the evidence for design in nature and especially in biology have gotten better and better. I mean, the more we're able to get inside the cell, see the structure in the cell, we find that there's more information, more processing, more nanotechnology. In fact, our best technologies have a hard time keeping up with the technologies we're finding inside the cell. So it seemed that the evidence was just going in our favor. But then the question still arises, why is there such big resistance in the scientific community to these ideas? And it seemed that one of the biggest stumbling blocks was this problem of evil. The problem of, I mean, people would sometimes point to what they regarded as bad design. Well, we could have designed this better. But usually when people refer to bad design or incompetent design, they really have a hard time finding a design, actually implementing, planning the design and then implementing it in a way that, you know, they can prove that it actually is a better design. It's one thing to say, well, we could have done it better. It's another thing actually to engineer it and show that it can be done better. And the problem with design often is that design is a matter of trade-offs. I mean, what's the best coat hanger? Is it the lightest? You know, well, you can make a titanium coat hanger, but then you're incurring quite a cost, you know, and so there's always trade-offs with design. So anyway, what I think was the bigger problem is not so much even what they would say, well, a bumbling design or whatever, but it was malevolent design. Evil design. And I was just a moment ago in my living room, my 10-year-old son Will was watching Animal Planet, and so I'm here in Texas, you know, it's triple digit temperatures, and we've got fire ants all over the place. They're originally from South America, and they're nasty critters, and they just go, I mean, they're on a rampage of destruction. And they're designed, it seems, to destroy other earth-dwelling creatures. And we see this all over the place. The rabies virus, it seems designed to destroy a mammalian nervous system. You have various types of wasps. You referred to one last week, which Darwin referred to, where it stings a caterpillar and then lays its eggs inside, and then it's the caterpillar, those eggs hatch, and they systematically eat the caterpillar, but they save the vital organs till the end so that they have a ready food supply. You know, things like that. I mean, it's almost like there's this movie Alien, but you know, in the insect world. And so you have all this this nastiness that's going on in nature, and who or what is responsible for that? And it's a big stumbling block for the Darwinists. Well, it becomes a stumbling block then also for the Christian who thinks that modern cosmology and astrophysics and geology has largely gotten it right regarding the age of the Earth and the universe, that the Earth and the universe are much older than a face value reading of Genesis would lead one to believe. So it becomes a real challenge then for an intelligent design proponent who's also Christian, who's an old Earth creationist, to try to put this all together. And so that's really what prompted this book.
So, Bill, let's set this up one more time so people understand exactly why we're pursuing this broadcast and promoting this book with such vigor. You have a very strong commitment to the biblical verity that the fall is responsible for all evil, natural evil, moral evil, all evil. Obviously, we're making the exception of the fall of Satan, but we're talking about evil in the world. All of that evil can be traced to the fall of Adam and Eve, and yet you recognize that there is malevolent evil in the world prior to the fall, and you do not want to say that malevolent evil is very good. In fact, you say that flies in the face of all reason.
Well, I do. I think, you know, whenever you have to rationalize something away, I think you've got a problem. And this is what I found with the old Earth community when they would deal with the problem of natural evil prior to the fall. It was, well, it's really not that bad. It's not morally significant because humans aren't there to experience it. And yet, you know, we look at it, and it sure seems evil. And as we discussed last week on the broadcast, you know, we use the evil or this natural evil that we see in especially the animal world as metaphors for our understanding of personal evil. You know, John the Baptist, you brood of vipers. Jesus talking about wolf in sheep's clothing. You know, I mean, these are images drawn from nature. I mean, there's something malevolent there in nature, which is then mirroring the evil in our hearts. So I don't think it can be as easily dismissed. Now, as I also, have pointed out, I mean, this was really not a problem in the church for about the first 1800 years, because the face value reading of Genesis, where the earth seemed to be only a few thousand years old, there was no science to contradict it. It seemed to make perfect sense. That was the most straightforward reading of the text. And yet, with the challenge of modern science, it's then becomes a problem of reconciling that. How do we make sense if the earth is in fact that much older? If animal death and suffering precede the arrival of humans, how can the fall of Adam be responsible for it? And that's then the purpose of the book is to answer that question, and really the point is then to say, that the effects of the fall are retroactive. They work backward in the past, much as the salvation of Christ works backward into the past as well as forward.
Is that true? Is that science fiction? Does that correspond to reality? We're going to be talking about that and much more as we continue our discussion with Dr. Bill Demski. He is research professor in philosophy at Southwestern Baptist Theological Seminary in Fort Worth, Texas. He's a senior fellow at the Discovery Institute Center for Science and Culture in Seattle, Washington. He's highly regarded as a mathematician and a philosopher. He's done postdoctoral work at MIT, the University of Chicago, and Princeton University, and he's authored so many books. He's a author of not only books, but an article that appears in the upcoming edition of the Christian Research Journal. We'll be talking about that in a moment.
Have you ever been asked the question, if God is good, why is there so much evil and suffering in the world? As Christians, how should we respond to this question? In his book, The End of Christianity, Finding a Good God in an Evil World, William Demski writes to make peace with three claims. God, by wisdom, created the world out of nothing. God exercises particular providence in the world, and all evil in the world ultimately traces back to human sin. In the process, Dr. Demski brings the reader to a fresh understanding of what the end result of Christianity really means. The radical realignment of our thinking so that we see God's goodness in creation, despite the distorting effects of sin in our hearts and evil in the world. As our way of saying thank you for your generous support, we'll send you The End of Christianity by William Demski. Contact the Christian Research Institute by calling 888-7000-CRI or go online to equip.org. Stay tuned. The Bible Answer Man with Hank Hanegraaff will be right back after this.
Now more than ever, today's believer who wants to stay informed needs to subscribe to the Christian Research Journal. Here's what you'll find in the current issue of the Christian Research Journal.
New monasticism is a movement of young Christians abandoning the comforts of upper and middle class life and relocating into communes to cultivate social reforms. There are many positive aspects to the new monastic movement. However, their hope of imagining new ways to express the authentic church will come to ruin unless they remain faithful to the essential truths of the historic Christian faith. Find out more in Warren Nozaki's article entitled The New Monasticism, A Quest for Spiritual Renewal in the Urban Desert. Other topics include compassionate adoption for the most helpless, the Christian citizen, the popular Ask Hank column, and much more.
Call CRI and start your subscription today, 888-7000-CRI, or go online to equip.org.
Is the Antichrist alive today? Will the temple be rebuilt? Are we living in the tribulation? What is the mark of the beast? These questions and many others burn in the minds of millions. Breaking the code of the Book of Revelation has become an international obsession. Yet the key to understanding the last book of the Bible is not current events or recent history, but within the rest of the Bible. The Apocalypse Code by Hank Hanegraaff covers today's most asked prophecy questions. Much more, it reveals why answering them correctly matters so much today. Yet it does not offer another model of the end times. Rather, it presents a method by which you can learn to read the Bible for all it's worth. The Apocalypse Code unravels the mystery of current and future events and paves a path in scripture interpretation. Now available in softcover. To order, call 888-7000-CRI or go online to our secure website at equip.org. The Complete Bible Answer Book Collector's Edition by Hank Hanegraaff is the culmination of over 20 years of faithful study in answering questions on the Bible Answer Man broadcast. With short, succinct answers to over 170 questions that stumbled seekers and galvanized skeptics against the historic Christian faith, the Complete Bible Answer Book will give you confidence in what you believe and why you believe it. Written in Hank's concise, three-point, easy-to-memorize fashion, the Complete Bible Answer Book is an essential tool for the beginner as well as the seasoned apologist. Consider it your one-stop Christian apologetics handbook. When you become a Bible Answer Man support team member, we'll send you the Complete Bible Answer Book Collector's Edition as our way of saying thank you. Order for yourself, a friend, or get a personalized copy when you call 888-7000-CRI or go online to equip.org. Theodicy, the defense of God's goodness and omnipotence in view of the existence of evil, is a problem many theologians and philosophers have undertaken to solve. Dr. William Dembski offers a fresh look at the problem of evil in his book, The End of Christianity, Finding a Good God in an Evil World. As our way of saying thank you for your generous support this month, we'd like to send you The End of Christianity by William Dembski. Simply call 888-7000-CRI, which translates to 888-7000-274, or go online to equip.org. Again, that's equip.org. We return now to the Bible Answer Man broadcast and your host, Hank Hanegraaff.
Thank you very much, Randy. A couple of comments and then back to my interview with Bill Dembski. First, do remember for your gift this month, we do send you The End of Christianity, the book by William Dembski, but also an article in the upcoming edition of the Christian Research Journal titled Old Earth Creationism and the Fall. And this is a very significant article. Together, we send these out to equip you to always be ready to give an answer, a reason for the hope that lies within you with gentleness and with respect. And this is not about winning arguments, by the way. This is about reaching people. We're talking about evil in the world, not just in some ethereal way, some deep philosophical, theological mumbo-jumbo over everybody's heads. No, we're talking about this on a very practical level, because here's the deal. Every single person that God has ever placed on this planet is going to spend eternity with God or separated from His love, His goodness, and His grace. Sometimes when you get caught up in all the details, you forget the end game. And the end game is to use our lives in a significant way. My kids were talking about this yesterday. So one of the observations one of my children made, in fact, it was Hank Jr., he said last night, this was probably like 1 o'clock in the morning, he said, you know, one of the things that's really interesting about the film we just watched is here you have a butterfly. And when you look at the intricate design and the metamorphosis it goes through and the ability to migrate from Maine to Mexico, and you think about the short duration of a butterfly's life, the average butterfly, 2 to 4 weeks, if it has the Methuselah gene, maybe 9 months, but it's short. And then he started talking about our own life. And he said, Dad, isn't that what our life is like? In God's eye, our life is like a vapor, here today, gone tomorrow. It's a vapor. It's short. And so, again, back to the point, in this short time on earth, God has given us a purpose. And parenthetically, that's the way this book ends. Janet Dembski, Bill's wife, writes the last chapter, and it's brilliant, luminous with purpose. I mean, it's poetry, quite frankly. You read that chapter, and you remember that God has left us here for a purpose, and that purpose is to reach, not repel, to make a difference, not just to mark time. Again, the resource is available through the Ministry of the Christian Research Institute. The book is called The End of Christianity, Finding a Good God in an Evil World, and the article by William Dembski, Old Earth Creationism and the Fall, available for your gift this month to the Ministry of the Christian Research Institute. And then I want to also mention, for your gift of $100 or more, I will personalize the complete Bible Answer Book Collector's Edition. Or if you join the monthly Bible Answer Man support team, I'll send you a personalized copy of the complete Bible Answer Book Collector's Edition. Again, these are accessible through the mail at Box 8500, Charlotte, North Carolina, zip code 28271, on the web at equip.org. And as always, when you pick up the phone, talk to our resource consultants, 888-7000 CRI. Back to my discussion with Bill Dembski. Again, Bill Dembski is the leading light, from my perspective, in the intelligent design movement, a very significant movement. And Bill, you're talking before the break about the fact that you bite the bullet and say there's malevolent evil in the universe prior to the time that Adam fell, and yet Adam's fall is responsible for all evil. So how is it that God could front-load the universe with what you call malevolent evil, and yet he calls it very good?
Right, and I think that's where I think it's perhaps best to start with an analogy, because this sounds like backward causation, and it's and normally when we think in terms of cause and effect, we think of causes preceding temporally the effect. And so this here we have an event that takes place, the fall of Adam and Eve, and suddenly it ramifies not just into the future but also into the past. How could that be? But if we think of the salvation in Christ, when Jesus dies on the cross and then resurrects, he purchases the salvation not only of future beings such as ourselves, but also the Old Testament saints, the people in the past that trusted in God. So Abraham, why was he saved ultimately? Was it just in virtue of his own righteousness? We would, as Christians, we'd have to say no. The cross of Christ reaches back in time as well and saves him. So that's really, that sort of thinking is what got me going with the retroactive effects of the fall of Adam and Eve. Now it's interesting. I mean, you think about salvation history, right? I mean, the salvation of Christ reaches back into the past. I don't think any Christian would dispute that. You know, that somehow the economy of salvation is different for the Old Testament people, that somehow they get in on a different standard. I mean, it still has to be the blood of the Lamb. And indeed, all the Old Testament sacrifices were looking forward to that. Now, if that event is so significant that it can reach back into the past, why not the fall of Adam and Eve? Now, you know, if I just left it there, you might say, well, it's just sheer theological speculation. But then a big part of the book is trying to make sense of that. I mean, how can you make sense of it philosophically? Is it even a coherent notion? And I argue it is, that you can make sense of it. You know, but then it's you want to make sense of, you know, is there any biblical justification? I mean, am I just pulling this out of a hat, or is there any sort of exegetical foundation there as well? And I think there is. And I think that what for me was perhaps the most telling point as I started reflecting on this is the garden. You know, if you think in terms of a young earth perspective, where basically God creates a perfect world, humanity sins, and then things go haywire. Then natural and moral evil both start. It would seem that the entire world would be perfect, and yet, when we read in Genesis, God puts Adam and Eve in a garden, in a segregated area. It's something that's separated from the rest of creation. Now, you ask yourself, why would God have to set aside a garden? Why wouldn't the entire world be a garden if everything was fine and dandy? And it seemed to me that's a selling point, if you will, of this view that I'm putting forward, that God does put Adam and Eve in a segregated area. And what's outside that area? Well, we're not told what's outside the area as they're being put into it, but we are told what's outside it when they're ejected from that garden. And it's a place of suffering. It's a place of thorns. It's a place of nasty things. And where do Adam and Eve want to go when they've been ejected? They want to get back to the garden, but their way is barred by the angels. So it seems to me just the mere fact that there is this paradise, you know, which suggests something outside the paradise, that suggests that there is natural evil even before, temporally speaking, before the fall. Now, how can God call this all good? Well, the thing is, God is not bound by time. I mean, the evil that's in the natural world, temporally speaking, prior to Adam and Eve, is brought about by God in anticipation of the evil that they will do. And it's so if you will, temporally speaking, you've got the evil before. But in terms of the purposes of God, God's first purposes was that humanity would be created in God's image to serve Him and worship Him and to glorify Him, and that sin was not the intention. But when that happens, you know, then there are in God's purposes, and this is where I make a distinction between Kairos and Chronos, God's time and time as we experience it. God's time, it's the in a sense the dependency of purposes. God has one purpose, and purposes depend on other purposes. I mean, if you're going to create fish, you know, you're going to have water before you can have fish. I mean, so there's a dependency, a logical dependency, and if you will, that's in the mind of God, there are logical dependencies, and the evil is something that's logically downstream from the original good creation. And I think that's why God can look at Adam and Eve, look at the creation as He intended it, and call it good, even though when we see it in terms of linear time, we find that natural evil does precede the actual beginning of human sin.
So when God says the universe is created very good, that statement has to do with Kairos rather than Chronos?
I would say yes, although I don't, you know, it's in God's purposes. You know, I don't think any sort of coherent Christian theology can say that it is God's plan for humans, that, you know, plan for God, for humans to sin, that God makes them sin, or that God intends them to sin. I mean, God created humanity in His image. I mean, so there's where in God's image, there is no evil in God. So that evil has to be something subsequent, something a turning away, a perversion, a twisting of God's initial good purposes. Now, this notion of Kairos, I want to be careful there, because I think one critic of the book, in reviewing it, was basically saying, well, then, you know, so it happens in sort of this never land of time, but then what about, you know, is Genesis 1, does it happen in real time, in Chronos? Well, you know, I don't want to even make that distinction. I think Kairos, in a sense, is more real than Chronos, because God's purposes will happen, and this is a world that's created by divine wisdom, so God's purposes are primary, and the world is an expression of those purposes. But this critic was concerned that, well, do these things in Genesis 1 also happen? And what I want to say is that Kairos and Chronos, they're not mutually exclusive. Indeed, I think everything that is described in Genesis 1 is something that also happens in Chronos. But you look at Genesis 1, I mean, there seem to be some interesting parallels and things going on. I mean, look at how Genesis, the first 3 days, stack up against the second 3 days. You know, it's in a sense, day one provides the backdrop for day four, day two the backdrop to day five, etc. So I think there's some literary and interesting things going on there, which suggest that there is both Kairos and Chronos going on there.
The Genius of Genesis, the book again, it's astonishingly accessible. Bill is make no apology, he's a brainiac, he's a really smart guy, but he has the ability to write for regular people like myself. So the book is accessible. It's called The End of Christianity, Finding a Good God in an Evil World. You can order online at equip.org for your gift, or just pick up the phone and dial 888-7000-CRI. We're going to talk about this whole issue of how we know something's good or evil in just a few moments. Be right back.
You're listening to the Bible Answer Man broadcast. Because the summer can be such a dry time financially at the Christian Research Institute, your generosity this month will be especially meaningful. In return for your support, we'd like to help equip you with The End of Christianity by William Dembski. Until recently, every Christian accepted that natural evil was a result of the fall and our own sin. Then evolution undermined the confidence of multiplied millions. Science seemed to show that animals suffered and died long before the fall. But Dr. Dembski argues persuasively that for a God who exists outside of time, all evil, including natural evil, is the result of human sin, whether the earth is old or young.
To donate, call a resource consultant at 888-7000-CRI or go online to equip.org. Don't change the station. The Bible Answer Man broadcast will continue after this. Master the main and plain things of historic Christianity in minutes and remember them for a lifetime. Memorable Keys to Essential Christian Doctrine is a user-friendly guide to doctrines that form the dividing line between the kingdom of Christ and the kingdom of the cults using the hankronym DOCTRINE. D stands for Deity of Christ, O for Original Sin, C for Canon of Scripture, T for Trinity, R for Resurrection, I for Incarnation, N for New Creation, and E for Eschatology. To order Memorable Keys to Essential Christian Doctrine in an accessible, fully laminated, and easy-to-use flip chart that you can use to communicate boldly and confidently with precision and clarity, call 888-7000-CRI. That's 888-7000-274. Or go to www.equip.org. That's equip.org. Have you ever been asked the question, if God is good, why is there so much evil and suffering in the world? As Christians, how should we respond to this question? In his book, The End of Christianity, Finding a Good God in an Evil World, Dr. William Dembski writes to make peace with three claims. God, by wisdom, created the world out of nothing. God exercises particular providence in the world. And all evil in the world ultimately traces back to human sin. In the process, Dembski brings the reader to a fresh understanding of what the end result of Christianity really means. The radical realignment of our thinking so that we see God's goodness in creation, despite the distorting effects of sin in our hearts and evil in the world. Order The End of Christianity from the Christian Research Institute by calling 888-7000-CRI or go online to equip.org. With the vast amount of information flooding the internet, how can you determine what's true? How can you be certain that what you're viewing is reliable? Well, equip.org is a safe haven with content you can trust. Content that has been well-researched and designed to deepen your discernment skills and help equip you to defend the faith. At equip.org, you can search articles, books, and videos, listen to the Bible Answer Man right from your computer, or listen to an Ask Hank program where Hank takes just a few minutes to answer important questions about the Bible and Christianity. You can also follow us on Twitter, like us on Facebook, read our blog, or receive special benefits by signing up for our weekly e-newsletter. Don't founder in the sea of misinformation. Make equip.org your homepage today. Again, the address is equip.org. The problem of evil has been a nagging dilemma for Christianity since the beginning. Today, popular atheists like Richard Dawkins, Christopher Hitchens, and others use it as a way of discrediting Christianity and eliminating the God of the Bible. William Dembski's book, The End of Christianity, embraces the challenge to formulate a theodicy that is both faithful to Christian orthodoxy and credible to the new mental environment. For your gift to the Christian Research Institute this month, we'll send you The End of Christianity, Finding a Good God in an Evil World by William Dembski. Order toll-free at 888-7000-CRI or go online to equip.org. Let's return to the Bible Answer Man broadcast. Here once again is Hank Hanegraaff.
Thank you very much, Randy. A reminder that it's not only the book that comes out to you for your gift this month to the ongoing work of the Christian Research Institute, but also the article by William Dembski and the upcoming edition of the Christian Research Journal. And by the way, the Christian Research Journal is an award-winning magazine that no Christian home should be without. On tomorrow's broadcast, I'll probably mention some of the awards that the journal has recently been given. It's an astonishingly beautiful piece, as well as being informative, and we have great writers for the journal, not the least of which is William Dembski. Again, you can order the entire journal by subscription on the World Wide Web at equip.org. When you write me at Post Office Box 8500, Charlotte, North Carolina, zip code 28271, or just pick up the telephone and talk to one of our resource consultants, 888-7000-CRI. Normally, we take calls on the Bible Answer Man broadcast. We'll try to slip in a few today, but again, I want to devote my time to talking to William Dembski about this book. It's a very important book. I've devoted four broadcasts to this book for a reason. I think you should read this book. That's the bottom line. The book is replete with all kinds of interesting twists and turns. And one of them, Bill, is the Chinese parable that you write about in the chapter titled Thanking God for All Things. And in this chapter, you grapple with the issue of whether something is good or whether it is bad. And sometimes when we think in that way, we're enslaved to life circumstances and we don't see things as they really are. Cash out this Chinese parable for us.
Yeah. Well, it's one that's made the rounds. I think the way I heard it initially is you have this Chinese peasant who has a son, and they have the good fortune to get a donkey, and you know, and the neighbors say, "Oh, that's good, isn't that great?" And then the son rides the donkey and breaks his foot, and it's like, "Oh, that's bad." And the son afterwards is crippled and can't really do what he had done before. And then the next thing is that the Chinese warlord comes through and conscripts all the young people, but because this son is now a cripple, he doesn't get conscripted. And so the neighbors say, "Oh, that's good." And then indeed, the Chinese warlord, all these young people that he conscripted die in battle. And so it seems like it's a good thing. But you can keep playing this, you know, this story up and back. I mean, what happens if a plague goes through the town and then wipes out everybody, or you know, or maybe it's maybe the son is gets a slow lingering disease that kills him very painfully? Wouldn't it have been better just to have died in battle gloriously? So what this parable really points up is that our judgments of good and evil, what is good, what is evil, are themselves can be very flawed. And in fact, in a fallen world, and when humans like ourselves who are fallen make these judgments of good and evil, we may be very wrong about that. We may not see things anything in the way that God sees them. I mean, and you can think of it, think of the Joseph story. You know, at the end in Genesis 50, Joseph's brothers are all concerned about, will Joseph now do them in now that their father is gone? And, you know, the famous comment by Joseph is, yeah, you meant it for evil. I mean, you really did mean it for evil. You know, you did not have my best interest at heart. But God meant it for good. And so I think, you know, in a fallen world, the purposes of man and the purposes of God and how they all work together, it's something that we have a hard time seeing. And that's why I often come back in my own thinking to Proverbs 3, where, you know, trust in the Lord with all your heart and lean not to your own understanding. I think, and this is really another point at the close of the book. I mean, it's one thing to go through an intellectual exercise. In a sense, I think we have to do it. I mean, you know, is it even coherent to talk about an old earth in which there's a fall traditionally understood, and yet evil, natural evil, predates the fall? And I think this book does make a case for that, and it makes a case that old earth creationism is theologically orthodox, that it can maintain a traditional view of the fall. But you know, once you go through the intellectual exercise, then you still have to confront the problem of evil in your life, and it's that existential problem of evil. How do we deal with it? You know, and when we're confronted with the things of this life, how do we judge them? How do we see God's hand in this? What is God doing there? And you know, I think all of us deal with these things at one level or another. I think you described one of your, I think it was a grandchildren who recently passed away, and you know, so how, you know, it's that's difficult, and I think just, you know, there's, when something like this happens, there's no argument, no set of words that you can punch out on a laptop computer and then print it off and say, "Here, read this, you'll feel better." You know, it doesn't work that way. And yet, at some deep level, I think we can still trust that God is working his good purposes. But I think that's where faith comes in, because we don't have the God's eye view. We don't see how it all hangs together. We don't see Kairos and Chronos and how they mesh. And so it's that's really the challenge. So even with this work, and I think with all the work that I've seen out there on theodicy, I think it's necessary. We do need to put our thinking caps on. We do need to show that there's no fundamental inconsistency between what the Bible says and the existence of God and the existence of evil in the world. I mean, that's the big deal, right? If God exists, God is all-powerful, God is all good, and then whence evil? You know, but I think for me, if you want a quick response to it, my favorite is Boethius in the 5th century. He writes, if God exists, whence evil? Okay, that's the problem of evil. But whence good if God does not exist? You know, and the problem with evil is that the problem of evil presupposes that there is good in the world. Evil is always parasitic on a good. It's always a twisting, a perversion of a good. And so, I've always found that a helpful insight. And yet, all of these insights, you know, when you deal with evil as it actually smacks you in the face, you need something more than just insights. You need faith.
Yeah, amen. And, this is not something, again, that's just an ivory tower discussion, as you just pointed out. I mean, we all face. I lost a grandchild. I lost a child. We face the evils, the maladies of life, and then we come to that crucial point in our life, and we ask why. And we want satisfying answers, and the Bible does provide us with satisfying answers. Again, one more reason that I'm so passionate about the book. I'm talking to William Dembski. He's the author of The End of Christianity, Finding a Good God in an Evil World. Let's take one call for Bill Doug. He's listening in Canada, Calgary, Alberta, Canada, CHRB. Hi, Doug. You're on with Bill Dembski.
I'm calling, it's a long story. But the short question is simply this. Why does God expect of me what he doesn't expect of himself? In other words, 50,000 children die every day of starvation and disease. That's a lot of rotting flesh. And yet he could stop it in a moment, and we're talking tsunamis and all the rest of it. So very simply put, in my small way, he expects me to help a little old lady across the street and help humanity, maybe gather food for those that are hungry and visit the people that are in jail, blah, blah, blah. But ultimately, he's had 2,000 years to prove a point. And so why does God expect of me to improve the world, and yet, with all his power, he doesn't expect it of himself? That's my question.
Well, it's a good question, but I think what's in the background there is a magical view of divine action, that God is just as magician, that he can do all this stuff, and then he's simply not doing it. And I think what's really going on is that you have a world in which God does work, but the way he works is ultimately it's not in this sort of magical, all-powerful way. It's when people go to help the tsunami victims, or there's a church I've been involved with in the Waco area, which instantly was there after the Haiti earthquake. That was God there working through these people. I mean, if you read Matthew 25, parable of the sheep and the goats, the sheep, you visited me in prison. You visited me there. He was there in the prison experiencing the pain. I mean, that's the whole point of the incarnation, that God does know what we're going through, that he's experienced it. And that he's also acting through these instruments of mercy, these people. And in fact, those who are not exercising the mercy are not the ones who are those are the ones who are rejecting him and rejecting his influence. So, I think God has decided to work in certain ways, and I think the reason ultimately is that we are sinners, and it's not enough simply to, as it were, do the magic wand thing and then let all the problems disappear. We have to experience the consequences of our sin to be brought out of it, because otherwise it just becomes too easy. I think the gravity of human sin is a terrible thing, and the cost of it, as Christians we say, we see the cost ultimately paid on the cross. But it's I don't think there are any easy answers here. But it's not that God is abdicating anything, or that God is asking us to do anything that He wouldn't. Because insofar as we're helping those old ladies across the street, it is God working in us.
Talking to Bill Dembski, and I tell you, Bill, I don't have time to talk about it in this edition of the Bible Answer Man broadcast. But next Tuesday, I want to talk about Jana. I got a chance to meet you and know you, but I haven't had a chance to meet your wife, Jana, and it's on my bucket list. I'd love to meet her after reading that chapter, Luminous with Purpose. And we'll talk about what she wrote when she said we're poised between the Garden of Eden and future paradise, and we can be like fugitives stranded in a no man's land without a sense of purpose. We know of a primordial state of bliss we lost and of a perfected state of bliss towards which we are moving, but in the meantime, we are here on this earth with its perplexing mix of beauty and tragedy. Again, we'll follow that up next Tuesday with my guest and friend, Bill Dembski.
Probably the best chapter in the book.
Well, it's definitely a great conclusion to the book, and Bill, as always, great to have you on the broadcast. Thank you for your contribution.
Likewise. Thank you for having me, Hank.
And again, we will be talking next Tuesday to William Dembski. We'll resume our regular question and answer broadcast tomorrow right here on the Bible Answer Man broadcast, so you can call in your questions when you dial 888-ASK-HANK. That translates to 888-275-4265. Again, when we ask you to support this ministry, we're also in the same fell swoop, equipping you to always be ready to give an answer, and that's precisely what The End of Christianity by Bill Dembski does, Finding a Good God in an Evil World. It is available. You can check it out on the World Wide Web at equip.org. It's for your gift, or just call 888-7000-CRI. Again, thanks for tuning in. We'll see you next time with more of the Bible Answer Man broadcast.
Thanks for tuning in to the Bible Answer Man broadcast. We'd like to thank William Dembski for joining us today. If you appreciate the equipping answers you receive from the Christian Research Institute, will you please stand with us during the dry summer months with a donation to the ministry? As our way of saying thank you, we'll send you William Dembski's The End of Christianity, Finding a Good God in an Evil World. To donate by phone, simply call 888-7000-CRI or by mail, P.O. Box 8500, Charlotte, North Carolina, zip code 28271. Of course, the easiest way to give is by going to our website at equip.org. That's equip.org. The Bible Answer Man broadcast is funded by the Christian Research Institute. We're on the air because truth matters.
Now more than ever, today's believer who wants to stay informed needs to subscribe to the Christian Research Journal. Here's what you'll find in the current issue of the Christian Research Journal.
The recent tragic rash of suicides among homosexual teens has raised the question of whether Christian teaching about homosexuality inspires bullying and violence against homosexuals. Learn not only how these accusations do not stand up under scrutiny, but also why it's essential that we examine ourselves and our rhetoric in Joe Dallas's article entitled, The Bully Pulpit: When Gay Teens Commit Suicide, Are Preachers to Blame? Other topics include Old Testament storytelling apologetics, the Christian citizen, what skeptics want Christians to know, a critique of director George Nolfe's The Adjustment Bureau, the popular Ask Hank column, and much more.
Call CRI and start your subscription today, 888-7000-CRI, or go online to equip.org.
One of his disciples said to him, "Lord, teach us now to pray." And he said to them,
"When you pray, say, Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth."
The Lord's Prayer. We can rattle it off by heart. But at the same time, how many of us now struggle in our prayer life, searching for an intimate fellowship with God?
As human beings, we want instant success instant formulas, but God wants something else. He wants intimate fellowship.
Learn to have a real relationship with the lover of your soul with Hank Hanegraaff's The Prayer of Jesus. Available on audio CD or in paperback with study guide as a thank you for your gift to the Christian Research Institute when you visit us on the web at equip.org or call our resource consultants at 888-7000-CRI.